Thanks, Josh. Praise God. Good morning, everybody. Are we blessed?
Yes.
Who gained weight over the holidays? Praise God. I didn't. I've always. Never mind. Want to encourage you. I just want to take a few minutes to talk about what I expect this year. I'm not going to take a long time, just a couple of scriptures. I'm going to bring it very much from a personal level. Why does the church need a global vision? The global vision is essential. Remember years ago we had the word community was so popular. It was the buzzword of everything that everybody did. Even our vision statement was building a community of compassion and character. But community isn't what it's about. This world is going global. I'm just looking at Tom. Tom just changed his job and he used to drive to Albany and the commute was too far. So he decided to get a job in South Carolina. And work from his house. See, this is what happens. He's now got a job in South Carolina and doesn't have to leave home anymore. This is why the global vision is so important. People must realize if the church doesn't go global and the world is going global and we will get left behind. So this is why it is essential and for everybody to get on board about what we're doing. And the spearhead of the global ministry, of course, is myself. And that I will be traveling more starting tomorrow. I'm leaving for Florida. I'm going down to preach at Overland Missions Conference. I'll be there Wednesday when we go to a staff meeting. And then the conference is Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I'll be preaching a couple of times at least. And that Sunday, I'll be preaching in a church in Tampa. Then we're going down south for the staff retreat where we'll be ministering again. Now, we're going to be ministering to dozens and dozens of young people who are hungry for God and have made a determination to make a difference. After that time at that staff retreat, I'm heading all the way back up to northern Jacksonville, in Jacksonville, Florida, where I'm preaching over a weekend for a young pastor, great young pastor, Charlie Campbell, man with a worldwide vision. From there, I'm going to some tiny little place called Keystone Heights. I don't even know where it is. I'm sure it's got some cops there. That's how old I am. Anyway, preaching there a couple. They even put a demand on Wendy to do a ladies' meeting while we're there in the morning. So please keep us in prayer because, you know, Wendy's got a lot to share. And it's also a transition time for Wendy where she's going to stop being the mother and grandmother of all of our children. She's going to become my wife again. Hallelujah. While all you kids here, we just served you notice. Hallelujah. Ben's, I've got half a dozen of my kids in church this morning. And so this is important. And after there, I'm ministering in another church, a man I haven't seen for a long time, in Cocoa Beach area. Then going across, she'll be speaking in Rodney Howard Brown's Bible School to a couple of hundred Bible students. Then going, of course, to another conference, which is run by Dr. Leon Van Rooyen, one of the overseers of our church. And on the way back, we're stopping for 2 or 3 days with Rudy. Who remembers Rudy Lowe? North Carolina, great man. I'm looking forward to ministering with him. And then we'll stop in Virginia at the campground on the way back from then. So you can see it's a lot of ministry, a lot of traveling. We'll only be back a short period of time before we leave for India. So we've got our trips to India booked. Just to tell you now, I will be away a lot the next 3 months. And in that time in India, I'm stopping in England. I'm making 3 stops in India, then stopping in England on the way back because I want to see my mother. Those of you who haven't met my mother, she'll be 96 years old this year. So obviously we need to pop in and see her as much as possible. So the reason I'm saying that is for the next 3 months, it's going to be your turn. For the next 3 months, it's up to you. For the next 3 months, I appreciate, and I don't want to go past the sentiment, I'm not really a person that respects days, okay? In Colossians it says, if you respect days, fine, respect days. If you don't, then don't. I don't. To me, every day is the same. That's why I'm not particularly a Christmas person or a New Year's person. Like to remind you, if anybody here has made a New Year's resolution, please repent, because all you've done is put yourself under a law, and as soon as you break it, you're going to be condemned. But don't blame anybody. You did it. So the law is the strength of sin. So the more laws you make on your own right, your own strength, and your own decision, the more you're going to sin. All right, pick the bones out of the lot. 1 Corinthians 15, hallelujah. And it's important that you get this. Please avoid all superstition this year. And if you're not sure what it is, I will tell you when I hear it come out of your mouth. So if you guys are still depending on luck, well, wonderful Jesus. Remember, the word luck does come from the word Lucifer and doesn't actually exist. Luck does not exist. I remember having this conversation with somebody. Define luck for me. I've never met anybody who can actually define it because it doesn't exist. Therefore, stop wishing it on people. And if anything, you're blessing the blessing of Lucifer on them. So hello, do yourself a favor, guys. Refrain the tongue. It's something we've got to begin to do. Shape our life by a tongue. The Bible says a man will eat well by the fruit of his lips. So therefore, if you are not able to let your words define your future, then your future will totally be defined by circumstances. Not luck, circumstances. And so I want to encourage all of you to think about these things. Why do we need a global vision? Because as it says in Psalm, I made a note of it actually, but I can't think where it is. In Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It does not say America is the Lord's. Now, why is America a great country? Because nobody's yet been able to define what an American is. Amen? I tell the story many times when Wendy and I came to America in 1978, hitchhiked 18,500 miles, got 200 rides, never met an American. The reason we never met an American, as soon as we told them we're from London, they said, oh, I'm Irish-Italian. Oh, I'm Polish, Welsh, Scots. And I thought, is there any Americans in America? There actually isn't. If you think about it, look around the room, there's no such thing as an American. We're just a hodgepodge, we're just a gene pool from every other nation in the world. And if we don't respect and honor the very roots and the very founding of our own nation, which was seed sown from other countries, therefore it's their turn for the harvest, then we're just storage units. Come on, folks, stay with me now. We're just storage units. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. The first thing that God ever spoke to man to do was to replenish the earth. And we have to replenish the earth with new creatures in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That is our commission. I can't find anywhere going to all of your nation and preach the gospel. I can't find that. I don't know where those thought patterns come from. They are not godly kingdom thought patterns. They are patterns that have been raised up in your own thinking and are normally cemented by the thoughts, well, somebody's got to preach to those in our own country. I understand that, but normally the ones who preach to those in our own country are the ones who are preaching in other countries. Most of the people I know that don't go overseas, they don't go anywhere here either. So I want to encourage you to think about this. If you're concerned about what's going on in Broadway and what's going on around our community, then why are we not seeing you out there? Hallelujah. So let's bear these in mind. We need a global vision. Everything in this world is global. Anybody heard of that wonderful word that we live by these days called outsource? How many of us can't get a job because the Indian fellows are doing them? And so we can't get a job because they're getting done in Indonesia and in China. And we're blaming the Indonesians and the Indians and the Chinese. Why? It's because we've come to a place in our own country where we've blamed the immigrants who work harder than us for coming over here and buying gas stations and stores and businesses. And they're here one generation and become millionaires. Come on, folks, get mad at me. I don't care. I'm leaving tomorrow. They come over here, and in one generation, you know why? When people come to this country, they know that the streets are paved with gold. But we don't see it anymore. They are. Do you know how they do it when they come to this country? Who was I talking? Was it you, Josh, telling me the other day about, who was it? Somebody was out, was it Chris? Chris Politia was telling me that he was talking to a guy, a Sikh from India, has only been here one generation, praise God, multi-millionaire. Why? They come over this country, they begate a house, and they move three or four families into it, and they save all their money and buy a gas station. And then what they do is they actually do an old-fashioned thing that used to be very powerful in America, but it isn't anymore. It's called work hard. And they... Don't get mad at me. And they work 12, 14, 16, 18, 18 hours a day, and they don't spend time watching TV, sport. They don't socialize. They don't try and get into our culture, because they realize their culture is work and making money. And so then what they do is they say, this works pretty good. Oh, now we can afford to buy a second house, so they get more relatives over here, till there's 10 families in two houses, and they've got two gas stations and taxi cabs and everything else, and they're just working and working, but they're doing fine because they love one another, they work with one another, they're a community, a family, and they embrace one another and help one another, where we have to have 20 houses with 20 ladders, 20 chainsaws, 20 snowblowers, 20... Come on, somebody. You figure out why we've all got debt? Come on, Neil. This is what it's like. Why did Israel become a great nation? They went over there. They had one option. Live together, work together, fight together, or we're going to perish. We've forgotten that. You see, because we're no longer thinking like an army. We're no longer thinking in strength. We're thinking in, oh, I've got to do this. You know, we're like a lot of people keep sticking our fingers in different dikes, wondering if we can stop the flood. We're not going to stop the flood. The only way to stop the flood is to attack, not to defend. Is anybody listening this morning? The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 8, ask and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for your inheritance. It's not talking about Alaska, California, the Florida Keys, or Maine. That's the corners of our country if you haven't figured it out. Hallelujah. Ask and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. It's part of why we were born. It's part of who we are. It is part of the DNA of the church. It is the DNA of the new creation. It is the DNA of the New Testament. It is the DNA of the new covenant. It is the DNA of the new spirit. The whole essence of Jesus Christ is the fact that he's no longer come for the Jews. He came for God so loved. He loved where? He loved where the other 96% live. For God so loved the world. This is why we must go global. And with a global vision as well as the local vision, you'll find that we will all develop in strength, in life, in liberty, in love. We will develop in all these places because it will always be a challenge. There'll always be a faith statement. You'll never be able to afford to go on a mission trip. Thank God. Put your faith out. You'll never be able to stand up and preach the gospel because you're too afraid. Thank God. I'll change that, mate, when you come with me. Hallelujah. I'll make you preach the gospel, and you'll be amazed it's in there. It's in there. You're like jars of Prego. It's in there. I just got to get the stinking lid off. Hallelujah. It's in there. You've been given all things to pertain unto life and godliness. And if you can't afford to go on a mission trip, it's because you're not preaching the gospel. Because those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Therefore, if you're not living by the gospel, you ain't preaching it. But if you're sharing the gospel, God will take care of all your needs. I promise you. Why would I promise you? Because Jesus promised me. Therefore, I know it's true. So I want to encourage you to think about the necessity for the globality. Now, one thing I want to say before we next the next DVD. Those of you that keep criticizing the sudden thrust in India, stop it. You are out of the will of God. You are damaging a vision with your tongue. You either get on board in faith and pray for India and support those who can go, or you keep quiet because you're fighting God. Now, I'd like to remind you, when Paul got a Macedonian call, he didn't go to Rome. When Paul got a Macedonian call, he didn't go to Spain. When Paul got a Macedonian call, he went to Macedonia. Amen. Really? So right now, our Macedonia is India. Does that mean we're not interested in Africa? Not one bit. Does it mean we're not interested in Guatemala or Jamaica or Dominican Republic or anywhere else God may be speaking to you to go? Absolutely not. But my heart is in India, and so a lot of these other young people, and it just so happens I've still got the biggest mouth around here. Do you get my point? Because some people are criticizing our sudden talk about India. Stop it. You are gossiping. If you don't understand, speak to me. Speak to Josh, speak to Don, speak to Gary, speak to the guys, speak to their wives, speak to Xavier and Sarah and everybody else who's involved. Speak to the people who just booked their air tickets this Thursday night to go to India in February. Speak to these people. And if you don't understand, okay, may the Lord reveal this to you also. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, stop criticizing it because you're fighting God. Is there any part of that you don't understand? I know it sounds harsh, but we must go global. With today's computers, how about, you know, this afternoon I'm going to buy one of those iPad things, you know. And I realized just with all the apps, you see, most of the apps, that you don't actually have them. You just like, bing, beam them down, like Scotty, you know. You beam them down, and when you're done with them, you beam them back up again. That's why you don't need a lot of gigs on your hard drive, because now it says, oh, finish with that, oh, tch. I mean, if I can get a hold of that, me, Mr. Non-Tech, do you understand what I'm saying? We as a people of God have to keep up to date with what God is doing globally. Because that's what the Lord is doing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so my closing statement before we show this, we're going to show this down at the Overland Missions Conference that we're leaving tomorrow. Want you to see the scripture I was going to read, but we haven't got time. And that is when Peter was on the roof at Simon the Tanner's house. And remember, this is this is after Stephen's death. This is after Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. So this didn't happen just after Pentecost. This happened years later. That Peter is up on the roof and God has to give him an open eye vision, and he looks in the net and there's all manner of wild beasts, and he said, take, kill. That's the bit he liked. And then he said, eat. He said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said, don't you call unclean what I call clean. Amen. And we know that there's hundreds of millions of people who are unclean in India. They're even called untouchables. And so therefore we will continue our global vision. And also, whatever the gospel needs to be preached, we will respond to the call of God upon our lives, which is going to all the world and preach a gospel. Can you say amen? We want to show this quickly, this video. Sarah prepared this from the films that... From the films that we want to show this. Are you ready there, Chris? I don't think it needs commentary. Praise God. Can you say amen? So I just in closing before I hand over to Josh would like to say you're all invited. Please don't resist what God is doing. You know, it's true. The truth is if you're not for us, you are against us. We must avoid division in the house. And the bottom line is that Sarah and Xavier, Tim and Gentry, have won more people to the Lord in 2 months than the rest of us put together, including myself. That's why we must go global. God bless you. Thanks.
Did anybody feel that when that wave hit that girl they were baptizing? I can't even see straight. Nobody felt that. They like just, she's like, she bent over and then the wave just like came and like almost knocked the people that were baptizing and her over. It's powerful. I guess especially for, you know, if we've been baptized in by sprinkling or, you know, a nice polite hot tub or whatever it was. But man, that was so rich. Salt and sand and just, there you are, you're in. It's awesome. I definitely want to be a part of one of those. I'm going to have to figure out how to do that. Oh, God is so good. His richness is so... you just don't know how to handle it sometimes. And I guess that's part of the challenge. That's part of how we grow and get stretched, is just being able to carry. I don't know. So more people need to... During worship, especially in the morning, when you just feel in your spirit the rise, and you feel that place that comes... Someone else needs to start beating Don and me and other people that grab the microphone up here. You've got to do it. Because I want to see if you can stand up. That's what I want to see. I want to see if you can keep your legs underneath you. That's what I want to see. I'm just telling you. If you think you're tough, you think you've figured the spirit out, just try it. Try it. Go ahead and try it. Try it. You can try it where you're standing sometimes. Just begin to raise your voice and get into the presence of God and speak forth the truth that only He can reveal to your spirit and keep your legs under you. It's a fight, but it's awesome. I remember Fawn was always saying, it's more fun to try to stand up than to fall down, and it's true. Oh, Father. I want to look at a few scriptures. The biggest thing I want to just nutshell, I want to be done in about 12 minutes because we're going to take communion this morning. There's such a rich anointing for ministry today. Vaughn is feeling it. I know I'm feeling it, and we're going to serve communion at the end of that, and for those that are going to come up, we just want you to stay forward and receive prayer if there's any need in your life. Once you've had the elements and you've partaken, just stay up here and let us pray for you. But to get there at a reasonable time, I'm going to cut some stuff short and probably share the bulk of what I have next week. But this is a vision casting a service. It's the beginning of the year on the calendar anyway, and you know, Vaughn's talking global, and I want to just talk to us as a church family, as people here that are staying behind watching the goods. Well, some of us are. Some of us are going. Almost all of us are sowing into them going. And as those people, what are we doing here? Because I've heard everybody has their own way of thinking of it and trying to frame it. Some people say, so now we're going to shift gears now? Is that what's going to happen? We're going to turn over a new leaf? We're going to, you know, what's going to happen now? Because there's a leadership shift, and those are real questions, but I want to challenge the way that you're thinking about it and to say that what's happening now is we're building on the same foundation that we've always been building on, but we're building on the unique foundation that's been laid by Prophet Vaughn. See, the apostles and prophets can lay a foundation, and the foundation is the same. It's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians is clear, chapter 3, verse 11, if you want to know. The only foundation is Jesus Christ. But that foundation is laid, presented, preached by apostles and prophets. And there's been such a rich word-based foundation that's here that those who've been here for the last years, especially even the last 6 or so months, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we're all about this Bible. We're all about the written word that becomes alive by the Spirit to our spirit, man. It's the food for us. And that reality, that truth that's found there, that essence of living and pursuing that reality is what we're going to continue to do. And we're going to build on that foundation. We're not going to shift off of that. We're going to build on the very same thing that we've been building on, but different people are going to be in charge of where things are being laid exactly and how the shape and the taste and the flavor comes out. But that's not to change the foundation. So whatever you're thinking, and maybe you're expecting a great change, you're expecting something that's beyond what's going to happen, don't be disappointed, because the foundation is the same. It is Jesus Christ. And everybody's going to have what touches them about the gospel that's big in their heart, and that gets expressed in their unique way. But it is Jesus Christ, and it's Him alone that we must preach and that we must build upon. Amen. I want to look in John chapter 13, 3. I thought for a while. I prayed for a while. I contemplated. I wrote, how do you, in a phrase, what's going to be the statement that I have that describes, if I had to defend who we are as a people to anybody else, saved, unsaved, whatever, this is what I boil everything down to for me. And you can have your own thing as long as it doesn't clash. It can blend and harmonize, that's fine. But we are a people. I'm getting laughing from the decorators. Variety is awesome as long as it doesn't clash. We are a people who have a winning spirit. A winning spirit. Does anybody else agree with Alice and whoever that was back there? A winning spirit. You lose one end and you get a whining spirit. We're not going to do that. That was too corny to pass up. I knew my... That was for you, Dad. We are those that have a winning spirit because we serve a God that won. We walk in a victory that is eternal. It happened, but it's still happening. We had a pastor's meeting a couple weeks ago, and we began talking at the end, and it just the word dropped into my spirit. Gary prayed a prayer, and in it, he used the word victory, and it just hit my spirit. Victory is not a process. Understand by faith what I'm saying. Don't lose this. Victory is a state. It's a status. It's a condition that exists after the battle is already won. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. It also says that we're going to endure hardship. There's other stuff that still that we endure and go through, but the mindset, the spirit, the essence of who we are is we are victors. We have already won because we are identified in Jesus Christ. That is the essence. We have to understand every battle, every struggle, everything that we endure must come from the identity that we have already won. We have already received the full victory. If we haven't, we're completely... The only thing you left after that is to go into the flesh and to try to accomplish something, try to achieve something, and you will always lose. Your spirit. Listen, winning spirit. It doesn't mean that you don't get the sniffles. It doesn't mean that sometimes you don't feel like coming to church. You don't want to reach out and pray for somebody. I'm talking about your spirit has to be alive. Your spirit has to be the winning spirit. It was very interesting watching. I don't know if anybody follows sports. I really don't. But when teams like UConn's women's basketball team gets 91 straight victories. Does anybody else know about that? Is anybody caught? Yeah, they lost at 91, I believe. I mean, the coach had a couple cool comments back when they beat the men's record, which I think was 88. They passed that, and now they lost. But what kind of mental attitude? What exists on that team? See, there were players that have been playing on the team since early in 2008 that had never even lost a game. They didn't even know what it meant, what it felt like to go into a game and to lose. It's 2000. We're just in 2011 now. Their season is well progressing. Think about that for a minute. They competed in college-level athletics, Division I athletics, and they never even lost. They didn't know what it felt like to go into the locker room and say, okay, let's regroup. No, they won. And so I pay attention when that coach has something to say to the interviewer. The thing was when they won their 89th game and they had an interview. And they're like, what's going on? And he said, from day one, when a player comes on my team, I program them, I train them, I discipline them. You ignore the opposition. You forget that they're even on the court. This battle has to do with you and the game of basketball. You beat the game of basketball. You become the best you can become at basketball. Of course, he didn't preach it like this. He was just saying it like this, cool. But this is what he said. He said, I break them away from considering. He said, I don't even allow them to consider who the opponent is. That sounds a lot like the gospel to me. Because there's too many times that we get tempted to consider the illness or the person that's offended or the people that are, just for whatever reason, they are out of the winning spirit and they're in the whining spirit category. And for whatever reason, they draw more of our ear than the ones that are just ignoring that and are focusing on God. And if you focus on God and you focus on the fact that He has already won this thing, this isn't, we're not going through this to see how it plays out in the end. We are called to exercise and maintain what He's already provided for. And in that platform, the only liabilities we have are ourselves, our flesh, and understanding the game or the kingdom. If we would devote our time, our focus, our energy to understand what are the rules of this kingdom? What works here that doesn't work in the world? Because faith is what reigns in this kingdom. It's all by faith. You can't access anything, not the fruit of the Spirit, not your financial provision. You can't access anything except by faith in this kingdom. That's why the natural mind can't grasp it. But if we focus on understanding that reality, let's focus on the game. Forget the opposition. Let's focus on the game and let's beat and become the best that we can become in the arena that we're called to. The opposition is irrelevant when you have that approach. And I guarantee this loss that they had, it won't be long before they're back on another streak again, because it's not the fact that they were stringing them all together that made them play harder and harder and harder. It was the fact that they never choked. Yeah. They never had that restriction. Oh my goodness, did you see their point guard? Oh my, she's so good. They never had to deal with that issue. And how many of us as Christians, we deal with that issue? What if I go to this guy and he's got more answers than I do and I'm confused and I can't share what I have, and we get all choked up. Because we're considering the opposition. We're considering the strongholds of the mind that they might have. That's not the point in this kingdom that we're called to. All that matters is who we are and who He is and how He set this kingdom up for us to reign and rule as kings and priests. That's my nutshell. That's the thing that I just want to get through. I'm going to just a lot of detail I want to go into next week and more scriptures. But let's just read in John chapter 13. Because I believe this is the roadmap. This is the key for me of where my confidence lies, that we are going to do what we set our hand to do. It's not whether you try something and fail that proves that it didn't work, that your philosophy was wrong. That has nothing to do with it. It's only the fact that you stay there that proves that wasn't right. As long as you get back up. See, the righteous man doesn't just stay perfect forever. No, he falls, but he gets back up over and over and over. That is the understanding that you have to have. And I want to show us here in John chapter 13, we have to understand this reality because we're all called to serve. We're all called to lead. You lead by serving. Let's get some of these truths. We're going to drill some of these home. What I must get through, let's just read John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus knowing. All right? There's a big difference between thinking and knowing. Huge. There's even a difference between believing and knowing. I'm not going to go in there this morning. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. It started there. Okay? It's listing things that were conditions in the heart of Jesus that allowed the things that followed to happen. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel. He didn't ask for a towel. He took one. And girded himself. This faith kingdom that we're called to, it involves taking. But you're never going to take the things that are uncomfortable for your life. You're never going to touch them even. You won't even ask for them, much less take them. He says, take up your cross. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, but to have power to take it again. This faith is about taking things. But you will never have the power to take up that towel, which represents servanthood and service and laying down and self-sacrifice and everything that Jesus did for us from that point forward, you'll never do it if you don't have the first three qualifications established in your spirit. Amen. You must know. You can't think that you're saved or you will never make it. You cannot think it. There's a season where you can believe it and you profess it and you stand for it, but then there's a time when Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. There's a knowing, there's a knowledge. You can be ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You must know. And it's okay if you're not there yet. Don't give up. Understand that the truth is here for you to know who your Heavenly Father is, to know that all things have been given into your hands by the Father. Second thing, he had come from God. See, there's so many, it's easy for us to look at the creation out there, well, those of us that believe and understand that it didn't all just happen by fluke, and we can let go of the fact that we don't have to understand it, but we know God made it. It was God. We weren't there. There's nothing out there that's been made and created that we had any input on. We didn't make a suggestion, say, God, why don't you make the kangaroo able to, there was nothing. We were never involved in it. But then it comes to our rebirth, our being born again. And somehow, we lose track of the truth, the simple truth that God had a plan, and he began it by birthing you again in your spirit. God initiated it. We can go through scripture after scripture. You know, born not of the will of the flesh or of blood or the will of man, but of the will of God. God is the one who justifies. Colossians 1:12, the Father who has qualified us. The just shall live by faith. How about this one? You know, we all know that we're saved by grace through faith. And this not of yourselves. It was the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So even in that, the roots of your salvation, the call that you received that allowed your spirit to even come before his presence in the first place. It was initiated by God. Jesus understood that he had come from God. There's another thing that we'll go into next week, but Jesus was not created by God the way Adam was. He was the begotten Son. He was birthed by God. as his brothers and sisters, in the spirit we are birthed. We have come from God, not just in that we were created by God. We were birthed by his Holy Spirit. There's DNA issues there. There's all kinds of fun stuff that we'll look at next week. And that he was going to God, rose from supper. I don't know about you, but rising from supper after I eat a nice meal, the last thing I want to do is rise from supper. And what's interesting, if you get that picture, apparently they were all still there hanging out because he washed their feet. You have to be reclining to be able to wash someone's feet. And so he rose when it was uncomfortable. He took the towel when they were all just getting ready to hang out and just veg after a nice meal. Said after supper was finished, he rose, taking the towel of servanthood. You see, if you don't have a revelation that you have been given all things by God, that you came from God and that you're going to God, you will only serve out of obligation, duty, flesh, and you will be, as Dr. Leon so beautifully says, an offense waiting to happen. If you are serving, but you're not a servant in your mind, in your heart, if you don't understand that you are a servant because you are under Jesus and he is the chief servant of all, if you don't have that revelation, then you are serving and you are an offense that's just waiting to happen. You cannot serve in your own strength. You can only serve by faith. You can only get knocked around and ignored and mistreated by faith. If you're in the flesh, you'll be quickly offended. We have to have this reality. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we are your idea. This world was your idea. Creating the angels was your idea. And our rebirth into your kingdom is simply our obedience to your idea, our submission to your idea, our agreement with your plan, our saying yes to the call that you placed upon our life, God. This morning we say yes, Lord. This morning we look for opportunities. Lord, as Vaughn said, let us be those who take it on our own shoulders now and say, okay, it's time for us to do this thing. It's time for us to demonstrate the winning spirit that you demonstrated so clearly on the cross. That though it was perceived as defeat, clearly the resurrection proves that it was a win for everyone. Father, we thank you. We bless your holy name. We stand before you clean by your decree, clean by your observation of what Jesus did on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus.